It's a pleasure to speak about the Lord Jesus. We started on Saturday, and I missed most of Brother Milton's lecture, but we spoke about the captain of our salvation. We also spoke about the one who is Lord of Lords. We spoke about the one who is the high priest. We spoke about the bridegroom. I will be looking at the one who is King of Kings. And this is where we will close. I have the opportunity of speaking last, so I'm the only one that stands between you and leaving. And also, the longer you sleep, the longer I will speak, because I have to say the same thing over and over until you're all here. So it's better if you don't fall asleep, so we can close quickly. Let's turn to the book of Psalm 2. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has set unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee of the heathens for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 45. I'll read verse 1 and verse 2. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 34 to verse 38. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Let me go down to, I should have read verse 31, sorry. O King, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, and stood before thee, and the form was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and break them into pieces. Verse 35, just the end section. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44. Verse I'm looking for. Oh, it's verse 37. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heavens has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the peace of the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hands, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Matthew chapter 2. I'll just read one expression from verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And finally in Revelation 19, I'm going to read verse 6. I'm going to read it from the JND translation. And I heard a great voice, and I heard a voice of a great crowd, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of strong thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty has taken to himself kingly power. Verse 11, And I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. If I skip over to the JND, it uses, And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to start with Saul. If you recall, there came a time when the children of Israel looked around at the different nations and they said, we want a king. We see the nations over there with a king. We don't have one here. Give us one. The Lord said to Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And even though, Samuel was a little distressed, I believe he took what God has said and he understood that the people of God were going away that God had not really intended, if you would. But if we look at the king Saul, they said he stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was a fine specimen of a man, if you would, just like myself, right? But his heart was not really for God. But if we follow the kings, we have David, we have Solomon, and all the kings that followed. And we read of some that did good and some that did evil. Then we get to the book of Daniel, and we read of Nebuchadnezzar who came in, and he took them away into Babylon. And this is where we're faced now with this image, and I'll touch on the image more than once. I won't speak everything about it at one time. So he comes and he has this vision. And Nebuchadnezzar does not remember, he's troubled. Daniel comes in and Daniel says, this is the dream that you had. Here's this great and glorious image. It has a head of fine gold and it goes all the way down to the feet with the quality of the metal decreasing until it got to the toes where he had iron and clay mixed. And that image, we're told, he looks at it and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, God has made you a king of kings. Just bear that in mind for now. He is made a king of kings. I'm going to jump to Psalm 2, and I'm going to use that to express some thoughts. We come to Psalm 2 and verses 1 to 3. We find that it's as if the world is in rebellion. It says, why is the nations, they're raging. The kings, they're imagining a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed. Verse 4 to 6 then picks up a different theme. It says, the one who's in the heavens, he laughs. Because he says, who are these to stand against me and my anointed? He says there in those verses, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I want us to understand that this king that he has set upon his holy hill of Zion is not a king of kings. He is the king of kings. I want us to understand that Nebuchadnezzar cannot be compared with this one that is the king of kings. He has been established by God. It is God who has declared him thus. So no one can take that from him. We go to Matthew 2. And what do we find? Where is he that is born king? The norm we have is that you're born a prince. You grow up, your father die, or you overthrow him and you become king. But this one is born king. Because God has established him as king. It's not by election. It's not by consensus. So whether we want to agree or not, God has declared him to be king, and he will remain king. I want to just make a little distinction between Psalm 2 and Psalm 8, because I'm not going into Psalm 8, but I may pinch some thoughts from there. Is that in Psalm 2, the thought is him as king. He's more, if you would, the son of David and his reign. But in Psalm 8, it expands to son of man, and his dominion is far wider. So I know my brethren will excuse me if I take the narrow path, given the time that we have. I go to the book of Revelation, and I read of one there who is crowned with many crowns. It says that many diadems adorn him. Who is this? It is the Lord Jesus. You know what I find amazing? We have been speaking about his person from Friday morning. And every time you think about it, there's so much more you can say. And it's as if you just can't find enough time to talk about him. Whether it's as captain, as priest, as Lord, as king, as bridegroom. Because it's so full of beauty in relation to the Lord Jesus. He is King of Kings, many crowns upon his head. I'd want to suggest that those crowns are there because by right they belong to him. He is King of Kings. But I'd also want to suggest that they're there because by his work he has won them. There's a song we sing that, his be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. His conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, it says he won the mead and crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Beloved, let me borrow the expression from the book of Exodus. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. This is the one that God has established as the King of Kings and the one that sits upon his throne in Zion. But then we go to verses 7 to 10. And we find another thought coming out in those three verses. The one who is man sits upon the throne. The one who is man, God has declared to be King of Kings. He says in that passage, he's my son. And this is something that God deliberately says time and time again. We've had some thoughts on it earlier on, so I won't go back through the expressions. But if God would constantly say to us, this one that stands before you, he's no ordinary man. There's a beloved brother gone to be the Lord from Beechwood who used to say, he's God's man, but he's also man's God. And this is what we find. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he looked and he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before his eyes. With him we had Elijah, we had Moses. And Peter, with his brilliance, he looked and he said, look, we have three great men. Let us make three little houses, three little booths, three little tabernacles for them. And he thought he had said something wonderful because we now have these three great men. But God would come in and say, Peter, stop a while. Let us consider this. Moses is great, yes. Elijah is great, yes. But this is my beloved son. They're not in the same league. Don't talk about them as if they're equals. This is my beloved son, he says. And if you think about it, whoever you're going to compare the Lord Jesus with, he stands above them. If you go to the great men, Brother Milton quoted the song, John, all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore, all are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set the Savior forth. If you go to angels in Hebrews chapter 1, this is my son, thou art my son. Has he said that to an angel? No, he has not. But to the Lord Jesus, he has declared, thou art my son. So he takes that place of supremacy. He's heir of all things, beloved. He's God's man. But you know something? In him we see God, we see man. But it's amazing that he blends them both. And in doing that, we have one who is unique. There's nothing that is uneven about the Lord Jesus. In everything that he does, it's perfect. And this is something I'll point to again as we go through. That here we have the one that God has declared to be his son. I go to the book of Zechariah chapter 9. And it speaks of one who comes riding on an ass. Brother Milton Rowe has a little donkey that he takes to junior camp for the campers to ride on. I doubt I would see somebody riding on that little donkey and say, this is a king. It just doesn't look kingly, does it? It says he's going to come riding on an ass. He comes, they throw down, they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. But you know what you realize? A few days later, it shows what was in their heart. They said, away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And we find that the one who came then didn't come in power and glory as they expected, but in humility as man there, they turned their backs on him. So the king is in rejection. His kingdom not set up in power and glory, but as we say, it's morally set up. It's a mysterious kingdom. It's in mystery form, let me put it that way. But we don't worry, do we? Because we know who is the King of Kings. It doesn't matter what the world says, God has declared him, and we know in our hearts who is the King of Kings. I'm going to spend time talking about the king. I'm going to try to avoid dealing so much with the kingdom because we have had many lectures on the kingdom, so I want to stick to the king. Just to note that the kingdom does take character from him, and I will touch a little on the kingdom. I will also touch on our association with him. So those are the three things I hope to cover. The king, the character of his government, if you would, and also our association with him. Let me start with Psalm 45. Our brother Dave used it this morning, so I'm going to build on what he said. It says there, my heart is overflowing with a good matter. I'm going to speak concerning what I've composed in relation to the king. But then it goes on to say in verse 2, thou art fairer than the sons of men. And the one that is being described here is far superior to any man. He's a perfect man, the Lord Jesus. He's one who came into this scene. And you know, the Apostle John said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of an only begotten with a Father full of grace and truth. But yet we found that men walked around and said, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Who is this man that is walking around here? I don't see anything special about him. But this man that they looked on as an ordinary man in that day is the one that God has lifted up and said, he is my king that I've set on Zion. He is my King of Kings, beloved. You know, the expression there says, I speak as it were, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Have you ever thought about what the Spirit speaks concerning the Lord Jesus? Have you ever thought about all the treasures that he puts forth for us concerning him? when he is coming in his ministry, and we're told that he will speak of me, he will take of the things of man, he will show them unto you. Do you consider the depth and the beauty and the volume that the Spirit of God would bring to us concerning the person of the Lord Jesus? And just in case you missed it, the God continues and he declares, I have anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. As we always say, as God, he's equal with the Father and the Spirit. As man, he has no equal. And when I think of that expression, what I think of is I look at a group of men and women, and one is looked at and singled out. And it's as if you say, this is the favorite. And everything is poured onto him. And you say, he stands above all. He has been anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, beloved. There's none that is like him. God has declared him. God has said who he is. And we need to come into the enjoyment of it. He is a supreme ruler. There's a little guy in North Korea. Anybody from North Korea? Okay, so I can say that, right? He says he's a supreme ruler. I read recently where one of his generals, I think it was his uncle, was executed because it says he had bad posture and attitude in a meeting. I said, whoa, he must be the supreme leader. But you know, there's another one who is a supreme ruler. In Revelation 15, verse 3, and I use the Darby's translation, it says, he's the King of Nations. So when you think of that expression, every nation on the world, there's one king that will be above them all. That's the Lord Jesus. Come back to the image that we spoke of earlier on. It spoke of that image, and it spoke of the stone cut without hands, that it came and it smashed the image, and it grew and it filled the entire earth, as it were. And I want you to think of it in relation to the Lord Jesus, as we have the expression there, that he is going to smash those kingdoms. He's going to set up his own kingdom. He's going to have his rule. They can't survive. They can't coexist with his rule, because there's only going to be one supreme ruler. He's not going to have a rival, because he's going to stand alone. Revelation 19 tells me he's the King of Kings, and that's going to be demonstrated. When it comes out there, he says that on his vesture and on his thigh, he has the name written, the King of Kings. I'm leaving the Lord of Lords, since that was covered. So it's on his vesture, it's on his thigh. I trust my brethren will bear with me as I give you my thoughts concerning both of them. The vesture, the garment, is something you acquire. It's something you put on. So I believe that in that expression, you have some thoughts of the fact that he's King of Kings because of what he has done. But his thigh is his person. So on him, as well, the name is written. So personally, he is King of Kings because God has made him King of Kings. So it's not only because of what he has done, but it's also because of who he is. So the name is written on both his thigh and on his garment. My wife got me to do two cruises recently. And I will not say anything to Brother Ansard about it. It's known I don't love the sea. I can see it from afar. But one of the things that marvels me is that on the itinerary they have what they call Sea Day. And when you're on the ship out there, you look left, you see sea. You look right, you see sea. You look before you, you see sea. You look behind you, you see sea. And I said to myself, what are you doing out here? But I want you to take that picture. Everywhere you look is sea. And then you speak about the Lord Jesus, his kingdom, from sea to sea. Everywhere you look is part of his kingdom. And then I think his brother Brown, who touched it last night, the knowledge of his glory, as if this, as the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the earth. Everywhere you look, you're going to see his glory. You can't escape it. So you look left, you see his glory. You look right, you see his glory. I want to say you look up, you see his glory. You look before you, you see his glory. You look behind you, you see his glory. I may even venture to say, you look down, you see his glory. That's how his dominion will be, because he is the supreme ruler. There's an expression we find, and I read it from the JND in the book of Revelation. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. I'm going to touch on the rod of iron first. Because also in Revelation 19 we read that he is the one that treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God. So here we have one who is firm, one who comes in and he executes according to the wrath of God. He executes on behalf of God. Judgment has been committed to him and he's faithful in doing that. It says his eyes are like a flame of fire as he goes and as it were burning eyes, looking, discerning evil wherever it is, identifying it and dealing with it, whether it's external or internal to the individual. His eyes are able to discern evil and to address it. It says that his mouth is out of his mouth, his words like a two-edged sword. So by his speech, he's able to execute judgment. And then when you think of that, you say, whoa, what a terrible person that is, executing all of this wrath. Yes, that's true. But then it comes and it says, he shepherds them with a rod of iron. How do you balance those two? And it shows you the uniqueness of this person. He can execute the wrath of God, yet he can shepherd them at the same time. So the shepherd's heart will never leave him. He will always have that tender heart of love, even when he's executing judgment. His tender care for his own will never go, even when he's executing judgment. He's nourishing them, he's refreshing them during that time, but he's also executing the wrath on behalf of God. He shepherds them with the wrath of iron. This is the greatness of the one with whom we have to do. I go to the book of Isaiah, and it says there that his government, the government is on his shoulder. When I was as young, we always said shoulders until an older brother said, hold off, it's only one he's using. He doesn't need two. That's how great he is. In Jamaica, they have an expression, your shoulder broad, which means you can handle anything they throw at you. Here we have one who has the strength and the capability to execute God's mind in relation to government. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do that. Nebuchadnezzar, we are told, you're a king of kings. God has given you dominion. He has given you power. He has given you this path. But what does he do? A few years later, he says, look at great Babylon that I have built. He forgot God. He put it all on himself as this great one. But finally, there's one who's going to be able to carry out God's thoughts, God's mind on his shoulder. Stability, strength, the capability to go forward. The kingdom is established with justice. You know, I look at the TV sometimes. And you know, they always have these demonstrations. Everything that happened, we want justice. I've seen J-U-S-T-I-C, I said J-U-S-T-I-S, I said G-U-S-T-I-C, but they all want justice. Finally, a kingdom is going to come where there's going to be justice. There's going to be fairness. There's nothing that is unreasonable in that kingdom. I go to Matthew 5, and we look at the principles. The meek are there. They're going to inherit the earth. And I think, in this day, if a man is meek, what happened to him? What do you do with a man who is meek? He's abused. Nobody looking out for him. It's every man for himself. In that kingdom, justice will reign. The meek will not be disadvantaged. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the character of the kingdom that he sets up. I have to rush because my time is going. He loves righteousness and hateth iniquity. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Finally, we have a ruler who is not corrupt. You know what you find? Rulers compete and they campaign on one thing. Who is more corrupt? Finally, we have one. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. Nothing is going to be done for political expedience because he has God's mind, God's thoughts always before him. It says, he's wonderful. His name is wonderful. Surpassing excellence is a name that brings out who he is. You remember Manoah? When the angel of the Lord was with him and he sought his name, why seekest thou after my name, seeing it is wonderful? And beloved, this is the one that God has established as his king upon his holy hill. Counselor, wisdom. One who has, as it were, the divine counsels. One who is able to impart and share them with us. He's a prince of peace. I don't know, Brother Glenn is going to like this one. He ends all discords. No more quarrel. All the cantankerous ones, Brother Glenn, no dispute, because the Prince of Peace is there. But it's not only that he ends discord, you know, but even in nature he ends discord. Have you ever seen a lion and a lamb playing? Can you imagine putting your hand in a snake's, whatever you call it, den hole? He ends discord in nature because he is the Prince of Peace. He's faithful and true. Brother Brian spoke about that last night, so I'll just touch it a little. Whether it's when he comes in redemption, he's faithful and true. If it's when he's executing judgment on behalf of God, he is faithful and true. In relation to the kingdom that he will set up, he will also be faithful and true. But I go on to his government. I think I'm not sure which one of the brothers said that his high priestly work is so great, it takes two men to show it as type. One couldn't do it. As king, he's also great. I'm going to take three men to show it. Everybody that goes into the office of president, of prime minister, we hear this expression of them. I must respect him for his office sake. I don't respect him, but the office demands it. Here we have a man who adds dignity to the office, so he can be respected in his person. Isaiah tells me that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And then we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we read that he must reign, and he's going to hand over the kingdom to his Father, that God may be all and in all. So we have a view of a government that is capably administered in the hands of a man. The man that he says, I've set upon my holy hill. This is a man that he delights to honor. And I think of David. A David we know was a good warrior. David went and he fought many battles from he was young, and he took on Goliath and it continued. And he would win battle after battle. He was a conqueror, if you would. He would subdue nations. And we get to Revelation 19 and we see one coming out on a white horse. That is a sign of victory. That is a sign that there is one who has come in and conquered everything. One who sets all our enemies beneath his feet, if you would. And the Lord Jesus is shown in that type as David, the true David, because he sits on that white horse and he celebrates victory after victory after victory. But I must touch on the fact that it says his vesture is dipped in blood, because every time I read that, I go a little further and what do I see? That the saints follow him. But your garments, they are white and clean. Because he goes in his victory, but he brings us in to share in his triumph. So we have the Lord Jesus, the victorious one, shown in David. But we must go to Solomon as well. What am I going to bring out in Solomon? Wisdom, Solomon was the wisest king we had. He asked for wisdom and God granted it to him and granted him riches as well. Peace. Yes, we know he dealt with, I think, four persons that David had left, if my memory serves me correctly. But generally his kingdom was one of peace. There was nobody to harass him because David had dealt with them. But I also want to touch on the fact that his was a glorious kingdom. If you remember when the Lord was here, he said, look at the lilies, they are far greater than Solomon's glory. He was not in all his glory. These lilies are better arrayed than Solomon's kingdom. So you get the thought of the glory linked with the kingdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came and she saw the order. She saw the kingdom. She said, the half has not been told. You know, if the King of Sheba had gone to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, it would be far less than 50%, she would cry. Because the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is far greater than the glory in Solomon's kingdom. So great and glorious his kingdom is going to be. I go to Joseph. But I think his brother Milton touched on Joseph. Zaphnath-Paneah. It has two meanings depending on the language that you use. So I'm going to take both of them. Savior of the world. Nourisher. He said to his brethren, I'm going to nourish you. And I want to look at him as the one who will nourish his own during that time. I go to Revelation, I think it's 22. And it speaks of the tree of life. And I'm always impressed with that passage. It says, the tree of life, it bears its fruit one every month. And how I interpret it, and brethren, you may have different thoughts, but I like to enjoy the scriptures for myself, you see. This is my thoughts on it. You eat one fruit month one, and you love it. Month two, you get a different one. Month three, you get a different. So you're never tired, always something fresh coming. And when 12 months are finished, it's as if it continues for the entire period. There's the enjoyment of Christ just being poured on you time and time again. He is the Savior of the world. He nourishes, he keeps his own. We can never be satisfied. Sorry, we can never have enough of Christ. But it says, it also means revealer of secrets. And this is one I love because I believe it brings some sense of intimacy. I think of Joseph and his wife, that he would speak to her and tell her things. And she would come into the enjoyment of those things that he knows. And I want to think of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, that he shares with us of the thoughts and the counsels of God. And those things enrich our hearts and they delight us. So he's a revealer of secrets, the intimacy of those communications. Have you ever had a moment when you just sit with the Lord and he speaks to you and your heart is so full you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do? This is a man that he says is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or association with him. We had earlier about the wife and the bride. The wife in administration and the dignity associated with that, the bride, the freshness of love and affection. Brother Kempton, I have to throw this one in. The prettiest bride I ever saw, I saw September 28, 1985. And Brother Kempton said it too, that she was pretty. Because he was my MC. But you know what? I keep it on my ring so I can't forget it. But you know what? On that day, the focus was on Bev. No matter how handsome I was and neat, clad in my gray suit and white shoes, my hair was cut. Nobody would talk about me. I don't know why. She had a white hat on, lovely hat, and a veil coming down over the hat. I remember it. And it's not because I see the picture, I remember it. But you know, in that day, who the focus is not going to be on? It's not on the bride, you know. It's not on the wife. It's on the groom. Because what do you have is that the bride and the wife, they take character from the groom. It is his day. He's the one that's going to be lifted up and honored. He's the one that God has set forth, and we are associated with him. Sometimes we flip it and think, we are the ones who are going to be the big thing, and then Christ is there. No! He is the one that God delights to honor. He is the one from whom the bride and the wife takes character. Let's look at some expressions that we find in Revelation. It says, as the new Jerusalem comes out, the angel says, let me show you, and I'm not going to distinguish between the two views that we get there. He says, it has the glory of God. So can you imagine the assembly clothed in the glory of God? Not man's glory, not what we are doing, but God's glory reflected in the assembly. What a day that is going to be. It says later on that an angel took a golden reed and measured the city. Those of us who do maths, we realize that a perfect figure in maths is a cube. Height is equal to the length is equal to the breadth. That city, it says, it measured, it's perfect. What does that mean? Here we have the assembly, if you would, measured and found perfect. Because gold brings to mind the thought of divine righteousness. And it's as if the assembly, speaking carefully, is tested by divine standards. And it meets the heart of God. It meets the heart of Christ. Why? Because we're clothed in his righteousness. We're clothed in his glory. It's not because of what we have done, beloved. It's because of what he has bestowed upon the assembly. It meets his desire. It meets his heart. I must borrow the expressions from Ephesians, though it may be a little out of context, but I love it too much to pass it. Ephesians 5, speaking of the bride or the wife there, husband, love your wife. And it speaks of Christ looking at the assembly, setting it apart, washing it with the water of the word. And how I look at this, I've always said, is that I just imagine, it's as if Christ just takes this gem, this precious stone, and he's polishing it. And as he gently washes and he cleans it, his desire is to see his reflection in it. His desire is to see himself in the assembly. And that is why he presents it to himself, a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because the assembly is finally in accord with his mind. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing, beloved. This is what he's going to do. But why did he bring you and I into sharing that? What did we do to deserve this? It was love unbounded led him thus to die and suffer for us. The love led him from heaven's glory to Calvary's cross. That love led him to endure those 3 hours of God's wrath. He bowed to death. He destroyed death. But God has highly exalted him. He has raised him from among the dead. He has seated him as his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and dominion and might, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We have spoken about him as King, beloved. That hymn says, royal robes shall soon invest thee. Royal splendors crown thy brow. What a day that's going to be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be.